Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
According to legend, on December 30th, 1899, the passenger steamer SS Wallamoo was quietly knifing its way through the waters of the Pacific on its way from Vancouver to Australia. The navigator had just finished working out a star fix and brought the master, the Captain John Phillips, the results. The Wallamoo's position was latitude 0 degrees 31 minutes north and longitude 179 degrees 30 minutes west. The first mate said to the captain, "Do you know what this means? We are only a few miles from the intersection of the equator and the international dateline." Captain Phillips was rather prankish and enough that he took full advantage of the opportunity to achieve what would be called a navigational freak for the ages. He called his navigators to the bridge to check and double-check the ship's position. He changed course slightly so they could bear directly on his mark, and then he adjusted the engine speed. The calm weather and clear night worked to his favor. At midnight, the Wallamoo lay on the equator at exactly the point that it crossed the international dateline. The consequences of this bizarre position were many. The forward part of the ship was in the southern hemisphere, in the middle of summer. The aft part was in the northern hemisphere in the middle of winter. The date in the aft part of the ship was December 31st, 1899, and in the forward part it was January 1st, 1900. So the Wallamoo was in two different days, two different months, two different seasons, two different years, and two different centuries at the same time. We don't know for sure whether the story of the SS Wallamoo actually happened. Legend tells us it did. The experts are divided. But we do know that if this navigational anomaly did happen, then the passengers at the back of the ship would have been left with a decision. They could stay for at least a few moments in the day or walk to the front of the boat and enter into tomorrow as the first people to step into the new year. Reminds me of a quote by Soren Kierkegaard. "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." No matter where you are or what date is on the calendar, you too can step in tomorrow, today. We do this by dreaming. Dreaming is an important spiritual practice, but most people have to learn how to do it. Now, when I'm talking about dreaming today, I'm not talking about the go-to-bed-and-wake-up kind of dream. I'm talking about the kind of dream that helps you live wide awake. Dreaming is part of what it means to be human. It's our unique ability to imagine that tomorrow could be different than today. But when we stop dreaming, we either start fantasizing or we just click into surviving with our lives. This is where most people live. They fantasize and survive, or survive and fantasize, constantly vacillating between the two. It's more like we're zombies by day and insomniacs at night. When we live this way, we lose part of our humanity. God has a different way for us. He wants us to dream and plan rather than survive and fantasize. That's why today I want to talk to you about the spiritual practice of dreaming and planning with your life. It's something we can find God calling his people to in Jeremiah 29. Let me read our text this morning. Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 4, says, "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sent his message to all the captives. He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food you produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them, and have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle, and work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for the city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and the mediums who are there in Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they prophesy in lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. The truth is that you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. I will bring you home again. And then verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. For the past few weeks, we have been journeying through the book of Jeremiah in a series called Fully You. Throughout the series, I have been encouraging us to discover and step into the one-of-a-kind divine design. In the first few weeks, we marveled at the unique way that God had designed and destined us. We have rejected the false versions of ourselves that too often slip into and instead turn our ears to God's voice to hear who He says we are. Last week, I called us to embrace the place of God's calling grace by thinking about and naming your calling and your convictions. This week, we want to take another step on our journey by inviting you to participate in two deeply spiritual practices, dreaming and planning. It must be said right from the beginning that today's passage contains one of the most overused, out-of-context verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11. If you've been a Christian for long, you probably have a quote of it in your memory. There's a good chance you have it printed on some decorative item. However, although this verse is often quoted, it's seldom understood. Too often the scripture has been used to justify that which it was never intended to do. Some preachers have pulled it out of context to claim that saying yes to Jesus is equivalent to having an easy path to health and wealth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Today, I want you to hear this passage in its context, because I think if you do, it will give you a whole new way to live. The setting of today's passage is critical. For years, Jeremiah has been prophesying about the destructions of God's people. He's been warning them that they have walked away from God, and devastation, destruction, despair, and death will be the consequences. For all these years, no one has listened to the words that Jeremiah had called them to speak. In fact, they didn't just stop their ears. They did everything they could to shut him up. By the time we get to Jeremiah 29, though, the inevitable has begun to happen. The exile has begun. But Jeremiah was one of those left behind with most of the population who were poor peasants. At this moment, Jeremiah's message from God begins to change. He had long preached a message of judgment to those who refused to repent. But here in these verses, Jeremiah now gives a word of hope and grace and mercy in a form of a letter to the exiles who have been deported to Babylon. Right at the lowest point of Israel's history, in the most miserable situation for the Jewish captives, he calls them to dream and to plan. He speaks into their day and calls them into their tomorrow. Jeremiah calls God's people to dream. Most people confuse dreaming with fantasizing. That's why, as we look at Jeremiah 29:4-14, I want to give you three ideas that distinguish God's dreams from human fantasies so that we can learn how to dream with God again. Point number one, God's dreams face reality. Fantasies deny reality. God's dream starts right where we are. We don't start dreaming when we finally get out of the mess that we've made of our lives. Instead, God's dreams start by facing our current reality. It's in reality that God meets us with love, hope, and faith. Love helps us deal with what is, no matter what's happening. God loves us just as we are and where we are. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So we start by accepting and receiving that love. As we are loved, we regain hope. Because even though God loves us as we are, He also loves us too much to keep us where we are. Now, the first seeds of hope often masquerade as frustration. Frustration is hope in disguise. Frustration looks at our lives and asks, is this what has to be? With this question, what it gives us a way to begin to look into the future. Finally, as hope begins to rise, God begins to speak. And as God begins to speak, hope is turned into faith. As Paul reminds us in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. This progression of love, hope, and faith is a far cry from naive optimism. It means that we can face our current reality knowing that we are not defined by our worst decision or confined by our worst day. It means that no matter where we find ourselves, God is still active in our lives. For Israel, this meant that God was with them right in the middle of the exile, while the false prophets of Jeremiah's days were peddling the fantasy that exile would be over any day. Jeremiah faced reality by telling Israel that their time in exile would be 70 years. But in verse 6, Jeremiah also reminds God's people that God has not given up on his dream. He says, increase in number there, do not decrease. This God dream language comes from the very first pages of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2. God tells our first parents, Adam and Eve, to increase and multiply. He says the same thing to Abraham after the devastating fall of humanity in Genesis 3 and the futility that followed. These are the words that God repeats here in Jeremiah's letter to the exile. So Israel doesn't have to deny their reality because God is with them in their reality. They don't have to fantasize because God is still dreaming right in the middle of their mess. God is asking Israel to begin dreaming with him by facing their reality. In management guru Jim Collins' best-selling book, Good to Great, he looks at this principle. Collins illustrates one of them by an interview with Admiral Jim Stockdale. Admiral Stockdale had been the highest-ranking naval prisoner of war at the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. In his time in captivity, he persevered in the midst of torture. After his release, he was awarded the Medal of Honor by Congress. Collins asked Stockdale how he made it through such devastating circumstances. Stockdale told Collins that part of what allowed him to survive was that he never gave up believing that in the end, he and his comrades would prevail, that this would be the defining moments of his life. Collins then asked a follow-up question. Well, who didn't survive? Stockdale gave him a surprising answer. He said, the optimists. Collins was confused. He asked, what do you mean that the optimists didn't survive? I thought you said that the way you survived was having a deep belief in the end that you would win. And Stockdale replied, I did. But don't ever confuse deep belief that you will win with naive optimism. The optimists at the Hanoi Hilton thought they would be out by Christmas. Then Christmas would come and go with no release. And then they would be out by Easter, they thought. And Easter would come and go and still no release. Eventually, the optimists gave up in despair. They died of a broken heart. Stockdale concluded this way. You have to be able to look at the brutal facts while having a deep belief that in the end, you will win. Collins called this truth the Stockdale paradox. He noticed that what he saw in Stockdale, he also saw in all great companies. On one hand, these companies were not afraid to face the brutal facts. On the other hand, they held within them a deep belief that in the end, they would win. What is true of great organizations is also true in our personal lives. Dreams should never be confused with naive optimism. Naive optimism is fantasy, and fantasy will always let you down. Dreaming actually starts with facing the brutal facts, but it does so with love and hope and faith. Love and hope and faith create the deep belief that in the end we will win. God's helping us. Point number two, God's dreams work through reality. Fantasies try to escape reality. God's dreams start by facing our reality, but they don't end there. God's dreams work through reality. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah describes the attention of Israel's new life. On one hand, they needed to believe that God would one day bring them back to Jerusalem and restore all that they had lost. Yes, it would be 70 years, but one day they would return. So their stay in Babylon was not permanent. On the other hand, for those 70 years that they would live in Babylon, and in Babylon they would need to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children. Have you ever felt caught somehow between Babylon and Jerusalem in your life? You're dreaming of Jerusalem, but stuck in Babylon? At this point in Jeremiah's prophecy, God tells his people that even though he has a dream of Israel, he also has a plan for Babylon. In fact, God says that his people's prosperity isn't just tied to their eventual return to Jerusalem. It would actually be while they're there. God tells them to seek and plan for the peace and prosperity of Babylon while they dream of one day returning to Jerusalem. Now, that's a hard truth to swallow for Israel and the road that God is accomplishing in their dreams, that they would be filled with ups and downs. We all want that straight line to the dream. We all want the dream to happen right away. But the truth is, God's dreams rarely proceed in a straight line. And they rarely happen on our timetable. Instead, God uses the ups and downs of our lives to make us the kind of people who can handle the scope and scale of his dreams for our lives. So the question for us is not, does God want to prosper us? The question is, can we handle God's prosperity in our lives? If we get the straight line to the dream, everything God wants to bless us with would become a curse to everyone else around us. We would take the heaven he wants to give us and create hell for everyone around us without even realizing. It's the ups and downs of life that God builds character in us so that we can handle the prosperity that he dreams of giving us. To illustrate this, what I mean, I want to show you a video of a junior high physics teacher named Bruce Yerney. Yerney uses a ball on two tracks to conduct a physics experiment with his students. Both tracks begin and end at the same point. The first track is what Yerney calls the high track, and it's a straight track from the beginning to end. The second track is what Yerney calls the low track. The low track is filled with ups and downs. The low track is actually 7 inches longer than the high track, even though they begin and end at the same point. So Yerney asked his students, on which track do you think the ball will get to the other end faster? See for yourself.
3, 2, 1. 3, 2, 1.
This is a fascinating video. Everyone knows the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, so we would assume the high track would win the race. But what we discover is not the case. The physics behind the experiment has to do with the difference between potential and kinetic or movement energy. On the high track, most of the ball's energy is potential energy. On the low track, most of it is kinetic energy. Even though the lower track is 7 inches longer than the upper track, the lower track still gets the ball to the end in less time. I believe the truth of the physical universe demonstrates what God does in our lives. We want the straight line to the dream. We may want it to happen now. We may believe that the ups and downs in our lives are our dreams deferred, but in truth, the ups and downs are what God uses to turn the potential energy of our lives into movement energy. They are not the dream deferred. They are the dream defined. It's in the ups and downs that God makes us the kind of people who can handle His dreams in our lives. To navigate the ups and downs of our lives, we need not only a dream, but also a plan. This is exactly what God gives the people in Jeremiah 29. God gives a dream to the exiles to get back to Jerusalem, but He has a plan on how they are to live in Babylon. Holding on to dreaming with one hand and planning with the other is difficult for most of us. Some of us are dreamers, some planners. The dreamers are skeptical of the planners, and the planners are skeptical of the dreamers. Planners are skeptical of dreamers because the planners never see a dream that they can execute. But the dreamers are skeptical of the planners because they never see a plan that's inspired by a God-sized dream. It's more like a big to-do list. But here, God tells His people that He has both a dream and a plan. It's in the combination of the dream and a plan that helps them work their reality rather than trying to escape it. Point three, God's dreams become reality. Fantasies leave you stuck in reality. As enticing as fantasies might be, they never really change reality. In the end, you are right where you started, stuck. But God's dreams do change reality because God's dreams become the new reality. Israel's history proves it. 70 years after Israel entered into exile, they returned to Jerusalem. God did alter their reality according to His dream. Meanwhile, the stories of people like Daniel and Esther show us that His people also prospered in exile while they were waiting for the dream to come true. Both the dream and the plan changed their reality. In the Christian tradition, we have a word for everything that we've been talking about today. It's the word confession. As Christians, we make two types of confessions, a confession of sin and a confession of faith. A confession of sin is our confession of what is. It's where we go to God and each other to face the reality of the good, the bad, the ugly in our lives. Our confession of faith is our confession of what will be according to what God has told us. A good plan based on God-sized dreams is a confession of faith. Today I invite you into confession. I invite you to face reality, to work through reality, and through dreaming and planning, to dare to see reality change. But this invitation is not important for you alone. It's important for everyone around you. And remember in Jeremiah 29, God links Israel's prosperity to Babylon's prosperity. As a city prospers, so do the exiles prosper. So today, I leave you with three questions that I hope will lodge their way into your hearts and into your soul. Who are you robbing of their prosperity because you are not dreaming and planning with your life? Who is still in poverty because you are not dreaming and planning with your life? And lastly, who is still in captivity because you are not dreaming and planning with your life? Let's be people who dream and plan because our world's future depends on it. Be fully you. Go now. Plan and dream. Become fully who God has created you to be. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen. See you next week.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life, and we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.